All right, so this morning, I'd like to actually start by telling you a little story that I hope actually relates to the passage. As you remember, we're studying the book of Philippians, and we started in the beginning of Philippians chapter 3, and we're in the second half of Philippians chapter 3. But let me start by telling you a little story. When I had finished Bible college and gone back to my home state of Connecticut, I just wasn't ready to start a real job. So I started painting houses. And the more houses we painted, the better we got at it. And me and my brother and some other guys, we opened our own little business. And then we started hiring people. And we made money. And we got connected to, in Connecticut, there's a really big Jewish community. And in the town where I lived, the Jewish community had a lot of money. And we got connected to them. And at a certain point, we didn't make any more bids on our jobs. They just liked us. We didn't drink, we didn't trash their yards, we didn't cuss, and their children were safe around us as a painting crew. And so the Goldbergs said, "You're over there at so-and-so's house next." And they would just pay us whatever we asked. So we started stacking up the moolah. Anyway, I discovered a prize that I really wanted. I discovered a prize and I started like preparing and working toward this prize. I saved up money and I looked in what's called the want ads. For you young people, there was no internet. You had to read actual newspaper. And the stuff you were looking for was scattered over pages and pages. Whether you wanted a job, a car, a house, land, you had to search for it. And there was no such thing as the internet. And I would search and finally, let's see if we can find it. I had a prize. I was waiting for my 69 Chevelle SS with 15-inch mags. They weren't magnesium wheels, but they were wide aluminum wheels. It was a convertible with the little electric convertible motor. And I found it, and I bought it, and I had my prize. That looks almost exactly like the car I had. And I gave my time and attention. I thought about that car a lot. God, at that time, called me back down here to Columbia to go to seminary, right at Columbia Bible College. So I drove my car down. And after I got here, I realized, oh my goodness, there's another prize that I want even more. And I started paying attention to that new prize that I wanted. And I started getting to know that new prize that I wanted. And the more I got to know that new prize, the less I cared about this old prize. And God brought this new prize into my life named Ellen. I used to have hair, by the way. And the more I thought about this, the more I thought about her, the more I wanted to be with her. The more I wanted to know her, I started to organize my day around being with her. I knew her class schedule. I knew I started to learn what things she liked and didn't like. And my world began to orient a little bit around her. You know, there are prizes in our life, aren't there? There are things that we orient our lives around. And today, I want us to think about, by the way, I sold my Chevelle to buy her engagement ring. And it was a worthy purchase. There's one for sale right now in North Carolina. It's almost exactly the same one, I'm just saying. So there's nothing wrong with a Chevelle. There's nothing wrong with longing for a spouse that God could give you that will be an important part of your own journey and part of your transformation. But the passage today talks about a prize for which there is no earthly comparison. A prize that should anchor our souls in every moment of our thoughts, all of our attitudes and all that we do in our lives. What is the prize we're running for in life? Where is our treasure? What are we running for? There's no comparison. The prize we want to talk about today, please hear me, can't be earned. The prize that we're talking about today is a gift offered to us that we can freely orient our lives around. And it's not something that we work for or that we earn, but it's one that's worthy of all of our attention, all of our focus, and all of our effort. So that's where we want to think about. And I'm just going to say to you that this passage is filled with some really complicated theological realities that I'm still grappling with. And so as we explore today, my prayer is that God will take those things that are true from His Word, anchor those in our heart, and the other things that we'll be able to set them to the side. So that's our story, our topic for today. It's the prize of our upward calling. Lord, would you open our eyes? Would you teach us what we need to hear? That you would do what is needed in our souls today to draw us toward you. Would you do that, Lord? Would you illumine our minds and hearts? Open your word to us today, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's turn. We're going to read in the book of Philippians. I'm going to read for us from chapter 3, verse 12, all the way through chapter 4, verse 1. So let me read. Not that I have already obtained this. Please keep in mind when Paul says, not that I have already obtained this, it's obviously pointing back to something he's been talking about. We'll come back to that. I just want to make sure that we realize what came before this is important as we understand what we're reading today. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. And we sang about this morning, and we celebrated at the Lord's Supper just now, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. 4:1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. This is God's word to us. So this morning, I'd love for us to think about what Paul's talking about when he talks about this prize, the goal of the prize of the upward call. I have to say this, as I've read through this and studied it and listened and read commentaries and listened to messages on this, there's a whole bunch of words that Paul uses to describe this prize, and it's almost like he runs out of words. It's almost like he can't quite get enough words to describe something so wonderful, so magnificent, so beautiful, so compelling, so important, that it should become the center of all things as it did. Do you remember what we learned in the beginning? Paul led us last week through the beautiful exploration of the realization that our righteousness is by Christ's finished work alone. There's no possibility that we'll come to a righteousness of our own, and that it's in knowing Christ Jesus and what he's done for us that we come into right standing with God. This and this alone, there's no way we earn it. There's no effort of ours that brings us to that place of righteous standing before God. It's his work, his finished work, and his work alone. And God and Paul gave us a beautiful, beautiful exploration of that. But I like to focus in on one part of that that's really, really important. Paul's description in the first part of this chapter, chapter 3, he declares twice and reiterates it in other ways. He says, I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to know Jesus Christ. I would say that it's really, really important for us to see in what we're studying today that to know Jesus Christ, the only way it's possible is through what Jesus has done to rescue us from death and sin and the penalty of an eternity without Christ. But there's also a knowing of Jesus Christ that's possible now and will be fulfilled only in its entirety in heaven, that's also available to us because of what Christ has done. There's a knowing, and I love this word. It's a Greek word called gnosis, and there's actually a negative component to it. The Gnostics were those who believed that they had special knowledge about God, and they were in Colossae and other places. But Paul is using this word in a profoundly positive and beautiful way. This word, Paul describes it this way at the end of verse 10 and 11. In the end of verse 11, verse 10, it says, he's talking about how he has righteousness through faith in Christ alone, that, or in some translations, so that I may know him, Jesus Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I might attain the resurrection from the dead. This word, gnosis, helps us understand what Paul is actually describing to us as the center of the longing of his life. And this is an experiential knowing of Jesus. Over and above the starting point and the most fundamental central point of all of history and of our faith journey is the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross to rescue us from sin and to bring us into his family. But in bringing us into his family, he's also bringing us into an ever deepening relationship with him. This is what it is. We're invited into relationship with the triune God, the God who has revealed himself as a God of relationship, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one who, the very thing, the knowing of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of our design, the only true source of life, the deepest meaning for every hour of our lives, the promise of eternal life in heaven. It's peace that passes human understanding, victory over sin, hope that doesn't disappoint, unspeakable joy, inseparable love, belonging, truth, the transformation of our brokenness, sin, and shame into God's own image. God's plan for us doesn't end with the fact that we've been rescued. There's an offer on the table for us to know Jesus in a real way, like we can know each other. In the same way that I am coming to know Ellen, who I'm married to, and each of you. It's a beautiful thing. And it's unfolded in other parts of Scripture. In fact, in John 17, Jesus says it really bluntly. This is eternal life. What does he say? That you may know God and his Son, Jesus Christ. It's definitional for our eternal life. It's not just that I've been rescued from this brokenness, but it's also an invitation to a relationship that God has been seeking from before creation. And so the question today is, how do we lay hold of that real wonder of knowing him? How do we do that? And we know, if I said, like, tell me how we know Jesus. Well, most fundamentally we know the written word of God that has been preserved, the canon of which God has designed, that he gave to us as clear expression of what is true. All other knowing has to be filtered through the truth and the clarity of the Word of God if we want to know Jesus. But we also know from the psalmist that the heavens are telling the glories of God. And Romans 1 tells us that we can at least minimally know the divine nature of God through the majesty of creation. Like it or not, science keeps pointing back to the Creator God, even if people aren't happy about it. But there's a way that we also come to know Christ through our daily life that he is focusing on in this passage that's really, really important. And that's a knowing that comes from our interaction with the expression of Jesus Christ on earth today, which is you. It's the body of Christ. His body here on earth is the place where the character, the divine nature of Jesus, the humility and love that he has called us to can be expressed through his people. The world will know we're Christians by our love, and we together will grow in maturity as we learn who Jesus is by observing one another. Bear with me. I believe we are part of the way God wants to reveal himself to each other through the gifts and through what he's doing to transform us. Let me tell you two simple stories, or I could tell 20 simple stories. Last week, in the 9:30 hour, I was sitting at a table and someone brought me a really tasty cinnamon bun with like icing, and it was hot. And I'll tell you what I experienced. You know what I experienced sitting there? I thought, my goodness, somebody took time and energy and thought about other people. There was a selflessness. There was a generosity that reflects the nature and character of God. It was expressed in the simplest format of offering a hot cinnamon roll. I don't mean to minimize the nature and character of who Jesus is, but Jesus' love and mercy and kindness and his self-sacrifice can be expressed through his people as well. The same thing happened during the service because Lauren Ponce, that was Brian, I think, who brought the, I don't know, Brian and Brianna maybe. But anyway, it was Lauren who was doing the slides. Last week, I was helping facilitate worship and we read a few of the I am statements. And in practice, I was really wondering, how are we gonna keep this from being distracting? And I saw in Lauren her willingness to use her gifts and to use skills that were obviously God's power working in her and through her to serve us, so that by reading the statements about who Jesus claimed to be, we might be reminded of who Jesus is. An act of kindness and service, unnoticed, but reflective of the God who dwells inside her. The Jesus who lives in her became visible through the way that that behavior showed itself. Does that make sense to you? Part of what I would like to explore briefly. Oh dear. Okay, really briefly. My goodness. That's what I'd like us to think about. I'd like us to just think about this. I won't read all of this. This idea is unfolded all through Scripture. The idea that Paul and Peter and even Jesus describes about how what God is doing to bring us to maturity is directly related to us coming to know the God of the universe through who Jesus is. One perfect example, Paul's praying for this church. This is the passage that this is the way that Paul described it in this passage, that knowing him is part of how we describe or express who he is. But a couple of other passages that I wanted us to look at is in the book of Ephesians. Paul talks about reaching unity in the faith in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Colossians 1, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and coming to know Christ in fullness. What I'd like to do is briefly look at six words where Paul helps us to understand the importance and depth and wonder and beauty of what it means to know Jesus. So follow with me. Follow with me. I'm going to read from verse 12 again. He starts by saying this, not that I have already grasped it or already become made perfect, but I press on, if I may also take hold of that for which I was even taken hold of by Jesus Christ. This is what I believe Paul, this is where I believe Paul is starting his discussion. He said, not that I have already obtained or grasped it. To me, that it refers back to the verse that we just read. And some commentators said, well, that it is perfection. That the thing that is our prize is perfection. Because he says, and I haven't already been made perfect. And other commentators said, well, this it that he hasn't yet taken hold of is the resurrection because it hasn't happened yet. But it seems very clear to me and to many other commentators that this it, not that I have already grasped it or have already become perfect, is actually referring back to this deep longing that he has to know Jesus experientially. And I love that he says, I've not yet grasped it. You see, there's two kinds of righteousness in our faith journey, aren't there? There's the righteousness of justification that's already finished. It's done. It's the declaration from the second book of the second Corinthians, the letter of 2 Corinthians. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. It's the declared righteousness that's imputed to us because Jesus bore the penalty and because Jesus lived a righteous life, that the great exchange is applied to us when we put our faith and surrender to Jesus. We are declared righteous. It's done. It's finished. The accuser has no place condemning us anymore because we have an advocate who's pleading and who's mediating on our behalf. But there's another kind of righteousness going on, isn't there? And we can see it here in this passage, that God is also in the process of transforming us and making us righteous. There's a sanctification process that parallels the justification. And so we're stuck with this now and not yet. We know that now we're righteous, but we also know that we're not all the way there. And Paul acknowledges that right off the bat. He says, I'm not there yet. And it helps me because that matches real life for me. Perfection isn't about performance. This word means fullness and completion. We heard about the cup of completion. That's precisely what this is about. That the work that God has chosen to do in us is being fulfilled, and there is a completion that we don't have yet because the wedding feast of the Lamb has not yet come. So here's the first word. Paul says, I press on, and I love this word. It's like a racing word. It's pursuing. It's so fantastic. It's actually translated more than any other place and any other way. It's actually the word for to persecute, to so aggressively pursue. Paul used to persecute the church. Now he persecutes. He pursues with all of his energy the promotion of knowing Jesus Christ for himself and many others. We can know him. We can know him like we're coming to know each other. Pressing on. There's many places where pressing on to know Christ is equated with pursuing many, many other things. In Timothy, pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith. In Hebrews, pursuing peace. Pursuing love in 1 Corinthians and in Romans, what leads to peace. But at the core, at its center, as the motivational factor that keeps us going is the pursuing of knowing Jesus. Not a list of do's and don'ts, rights and wrongs, but the knowing of Jesus. The second word is the word to take hold of. You see, Paul says, and this means to seize aggressively. I like it. It's like, I'm going to grab hold of what I was grabbed hold of for. Katalambano. God laid hold of us first. Isn't that beautiful? And don't you know it? Don't you in your difficult times when you wonder, can I keep hanging on here? Can I do it? And you realize I can't, and then you realize, wait a minute, he's hanging on to me. It's always been thus. Paul's saying, I'm pressing on, and I'm taking hold. I'm locking my hands on the very thing that I was laid hold of for. And this is where I think the essence and the core of what Paul is saying is revealed. Why did Jesus lay hold of us? For relationship with us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God Never wanted any. The Bible begins in relationship. Evening walks in the garden between God and man. And the Bible ends with a wedding feast. A bride taking his bridegroom to himself. God's laying hold of us is for relationship with us. And that's why we lay hold of it. Because that's why he laid hold of us. That's the second word. Let me read a little further. Brothers and sisters, I won't go too much more. There's so much more that could be said about that beautiful word. Verse 13, brothers and sisters, I do not regard myself as having taken hold of it again, the same word again, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I'll stop there for a minute. There are two key biblical habits. Remembering and forgetting. We have to remember who Jesus is. We remember his death until he comes. We remember his loving kindness, all that he said about himself. But we also have the freedom to forget. Like Isaiah, forget the former things. And as Paul says here, forgetting what lies behind. Both beautiful habits of coming to know Jesus is the remembering and the forgetting. Here's Paul's third word, reaching toward, but it actually means straining. You know how in the movies, somebody's gonna fall off a cliff and the person who loves them is like, they just barely can't, you know what I'm talking about? Like they can't quite reach them. And they keep straining and finally, they grab hands. It's like, that's the imagery that Paul is using here. It's not just like I'm going through my spiritual life kind of lumbering along apathetically. Paul's saying, no, I can know this Jesus who is God and who lived as a human and who lives inside me. I can know him. And we can know him in a way that changes everything, that changes our view of every single event that happens. We can know his love. We can know his power in a personal and real way. It's not just a historical record or knowing about Jesus. It's actually knowing him. And I can't say enough how important and how central this is to what Paul is encouraging us to. Stretching toward what lies ahead. Lies ahead is precisely this concept of our fully unconsummated realization of the redemption that God has accomplished. There's still more that he has for us that can be realized even here and now. The promise of this citizenship that we have. What promises do our highest ambitions hold? For having sufficient monetary or having approval or being of value. What promise do those hold in comparison to the promise of an eternity of knowing the living God? Verse 14, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Here again is this press on, pursuit word. And then Paul's fourth word, scopos, like for a scope on a rifle. This is also an athletic word. This is a word about that actually means the finish line of a foot race. I don't know if you've ever been like, have you ever been like in a place where I remember as a little kid, my dad took us all climbing on Mount Blue, right? And you're as you're going up the mountain as a little kid, you're like getting tired and you see your mom and dad and you're kind of getting distracted, wandering off the path. And after a while, you're thinking, now, why am I climbing this? Why are we doing this? This is a lot of work. But there's something about like if you just get a little glimpse of that summit, right, of that peak, if you can fix your eyes, if you can get the goal, this is the fourth word, the goal that he talks about, the scope, the finish line. I remember my Uncle Jack, when I was a little kid, I was probably 9, and we would go to the lake together, and out in the lake, there was a little dock where we could swim and jump, but I was too little, I didn't know how to swim. So I walked out in the lake until the water was literally, I had my face up like this, and the water was like right here. And I was like, Uncle Jack, teach me to swim. And my Uncle Jack was standing on the dock, and I remember, to this day, I still have this vivid memory. He said, "You swim to me, and if anything happens, I'll come get you." And I remember just thinking, oh, I don't know what to do. And then I just started flailing. And I was just looking at my Uncle Jack. And I was just like slapping at the water and kicking. And before I knew it, I was at the dock. And I never looked back. Then I was jumping. And I fixed my eyes on Uncle Jack, and it taught me to swim. Can we not do the same? There's scripture after scripture that calls us to this very same reality, fixing our eyes on the goal. Christy read one for us from Hebrews this morning. Wow, okay, the time is gone. The fifth word is the prize, and here's the centerpiece of what I'm saying today. The prize is Jesus, knowing him. This is the prize, the full realization of our resurrection, of our new life in Christ. It's a beautiful word. It's keeping our sight not on what's seen, but what's unseen. And that's what Paul is calling each one of us to. The pursuit of knowing Jesus, becoming more thoroughly acquainted with him, understanding the remarkable wonders of his person, experiencing the unfolding of our life in Christ, realizing the power of his resurrection. And the sixth and last word is upward calling. And this is just the beauty, again, through all of Scripture, that heaven is awaiting us. That the things eternal and unseen that are above are the destination that God has designed for us. And it's God who's called us there. It's not because we just are going to try harder and do better and finish our checklist. It's because the one who called us into relationship with himself is still the destination for us. We're going toward a wedding feast. Oh, there's more pieces to this. These verses, Paul calls them to follow his example. It's very freeing to me that we are growing in maturity. It's not a call to compare, but we are at different places in our spiritual growth, and there's freedom in that. But there's a warning here. Paul ends with a warning. Many walk as enemies of the cross. It's a pattern of the heart. Is knowing Jesus at the core of our lives or not? And these are all heart level realities, enemies of the cross for those who are looking for an earthly prize, maybe trying to attain their own righteousness, maybe trying to please God by doing better and better each day, or working as hard as I can, figuring out if I can close that gap between me and God in my own effort, as opposed to a complete reorientation to trusting and knowing Jesus. Their appetite is their God. There's so many things that become a prize for us that are empty and hollow and useless and unfulfilling, and their minds on earthly things. Whereas for us, our citizenship, for those who are in Christ, found in him, gaining him, knowing him, our citizenship is in heaven, and we're eagerly awaiting a Savior, and we're being transformed to conform to his image. Well, I'll just close with this. How do we grow in knowing Jesus? So I would say from this passage, it's really important for us to remember our neediness, that outside of what Jesus has done, outside of his rescue, outside of him intervening, his call, his enabling, and his spirit in us, we can't come into right relationship with the Father. And also aware of his hold on us. He called us, he laid hold of us before we laid hold of him. Secondly, staying focused on the prize. It's really easy to wake up in the morning and think, man, I got a lot to do. Oof, things didn't go well. I hope next week's better than this week. I don't know what your week's been. And I don't want to pretend that I wake up every day. Please understand, I wake up many days, and the first thing I think about isn't how can I get to know Jesus, but it's a longing in my heart. And I pray that God will develop in me an ever-deepening longing to know Jesus and to live in such a way that the prize of knowing him is at the center of everything I think and do and say. I would say this, that another thing that we can constantly be doing is spending more time with his body. And then lastly, pressing on doesn't mean that, like, hey, you can do it, you can do it. In Paul's words, pressing on means do the next thing that God asked you to do. Take the next step of obedience that he's asked. So there you are. That's a little look into this second half, what it means in Paul's expression of his longing to know Christ, the invitation to press on toward that prize ourselves. Lord, thank you for your word and its power. I pray that you would give us strength this week. Let our eyes continually be fixed, Lord, on you, looking to those things that are above. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.